Grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. With the unsettling and violent events taking place in the Mideast, and with the threats that Islamic terrorism may be exported from the nations surrounding Israel into our own country, many may wonder how much longer America will be able to be called the land of the free. Now, for dispensational grace believers, with our lives hid with Christ and God, the answer is a clear and simple one, because our liberty does not depend on Washington, D.C., or upon any other earthly power. We learn about our freedom from one authority, our rightly divided King James Bibles, and we're instructed by our Apostle Paul that we've been freed from some things. Romans 5:1-18 tell us that we're freed from condemnation. Philippians 3:13 proclaims that we're emancipated from our own pasts. And Ephesians 4:22-24 says we've been delivered from vanity and uselessness. Romans 4:16 and 6:14 tell us that we're free from bondage to legalism with its performance system. And in Colossians 2:16 and 17, we read of our liberation from servitude to the traditions of men. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But that's not just a liberty from. It's also a liberty to. After all, we weren't just saved to avoid hell. God has a purpose for the body of Christ. How glorious it is to realize what our liberty to entails. Romans 8:15-27 tells us that we're free to commune with God as beloved joint heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 proclaims that we are free to do all that we do to the glory of God instead of for the glorification of our own wicked flesh. Galatians 2:20 says that we're now at liberty to live lives of eternal purpose. 1 Timothy 2:4 instructs us that our freedom in Christ has the goal of seeing souls saved and saints edified. And in Ephesians 4:32, we read that we have the liberty to forgive every slight, every unfair or cruel action on the basis of God's forgiveness of us, for Christ's sake. So, regardless of world events, we may rejoice in our liberty to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And no matter how much more evil the days may become, our liberty in the body of Christ can't be touched or sullied or negated by worldly governments, terrorists, or even the devil himself. So let's be busy about the unashamed workmanship for which God has liberated us.
Thank you very much, my dear. I appreciate your speaking to the folks as usual, and grateful for all of you that are gathered around this evening. I would have you to know that when I sent out my notes, I didn't know that I had a brain cramp at the very end of the notes, right before you get to the McNouncements. I typed a wrong word. You know, it's amazing. Not only did I spell the word correctly, and it's a long word and all, but it's the wrong word entirely. What I meant to say at the very end of the notes, that there is no proof that Peter was ever in Rome, and no proof that Peter was circumcised upside down. What I meant to say was Peter crucified upside down, not circumcised upside down. And so I had the old brain cramp operating. And meanwhile, if you could hear Peter, what he thinks of it. Oh well, let's get on to the message in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, from 7 on to the end of the chapter in Colossians chapter 4, the information is very personal. And this personal information is something that is generally just glossed over in most commentaries. Pastor Stamm, in his commentary on Colossians, has very little to say about the rest of the chapter. Meanwhile, I find it fascinating to pay attention to my pattern, Paul, as he deals with people and what he values in people And, you know, if he values that a person is faithful, if he values that a person is a fellow servant, and he's my pattern, then wouldn't it be a good thing if I were faithful, if I were a fellow servant? And so I don't gloss over this. I see it for something of value. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. Now, beyond the personal of being a beloved brother, you know, you can love a lot of people, but they're worthless to the ministry. You can love a lot of people who don't do anything except get in the way when it comes to presenting the gospel and seeing souls saved and saints edified. And so you can love them, but my, they're boat anchors when it comes to the ministry. You esteem them not for the work's sake, but for being a brother, beloved, and all of that. But here's somebody who, in addition to being apparently beloved, is a faithful minister and a fellow servant. Now, that's wonderful. And if we have the opportunity to make a difference for the cause of Christ, why would we not? Why would we not be faithful? Paul says about Tychicus in Ephesians chapter 6 that he is a beloved minister in the Lord. And Paul trusts Tychicus to go to the people at Ephesus and give them all things. So here's a man that isn't going to gloss over. Here's a man that can be trusted. Here's a man that knows the details. Here's a man that can minister to people that Paul's not going to be able to get to. And so Paul says about his personal affairs, that's fine, but he says, here comes Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister, and he shall make known to you all things. And what a joy it is to have some people that you can have that degree of faith and that degree of trust. You know, it's a difficult thing, one of the hardest things in an entrepreneurial situation. And may I say unto you, a pastoring is an entrepreneurial situation. If you don't have an entrepreneurial spirit, if you're not able to be entrepreneurial, you'll have a hard time getting a group up and running and getting a group established. And one of the hardest things about being entrepreneurial is finding people that give you more than lip service, that are faithful. Oh my, if I could tell you how many people have said to Carol and said to me in the last 7 years, oh, we miss your bookstore. Oh, we miss your bookstore. Oh, we didn't know how wonderful your bookstore was. Oh, we miss your bookstore. Where were you? And, you know, you didn't have to miss it. You could have been there. And so, again, I'm being silly and facetious, but there are mentions of Tychicus also in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4. And so Tychicus is apparently from Asia. Now, that's an interesting thing because, you see, Paul wouldn't make it in a lot of our churches because Paul, he was willing to use people that weren't just the same as him. He was willing to use Onesimus, who was a slave that ran away. He was willing to use people from Asia. And as a matter of fact, the people in Asia at the beginning of Paul's ministry were very much supportive of him. And notice again these people that are referred to in Acts chapter 21, verse 29. Now, as we put some documentation behind this fellow Tychicus, we see that he is a faithful minister. He is a beloved brother, and he's capable of making known all things. You know, if you are an elder, not the pastor, if you are a deacon, not the pastor, you should be as a Tychicus. You are capable of making known all things. It is entirely possible to delegate to you everything that needs to be done, and there won't be any shortfall. You see, one man cannot do all things and be all places and do all things for all people. This is a group effort. It is not one guy swinging from a rope and everybody else spectates and says, oh, he's doing fine for a while.
No.
It's not like that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. Paul had other brethren that he was capable of sending out, men that were faithful, men that were beloved brethren, and they could teach others also. Now, the right verse was posted by someone, maybe it was Amos, and yes, it was Amos, and that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the concept of teaching the material, and you notice it's not enough to teach the material to somebody. That somebody, as Tychicus, needs to be able to teach others also. And so, when you teach somebody who is not faithful, when you teach somebody who is not a workman, not a fellow servant, you've taught then a dead-end street. It's not going to go anywhere. Now, there are some people that are just not up to it, and I understand that. Meanwhile, there needs to be some who can faithfully carry forth the message of the gospel of the grace of God and the message of rightly dividing the word of truth. So, then we're looking for, in this passage, we're looking for in our assembly some people such as Tychicus. We're looking for some people such as Onesimus. And by God's grace and by God's mercy, do not eschew the position that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there is a celebrity mentality that has been engendered today where a lot of people think that, you know, it's a matter of gathering around some celebrity. That's not how the body of Christ is meant to work. We're meant to all be members one of another, and everyone taking a position and everyone doing that with which they are capable. And so the orientation that we have today is not very productive. If all you've got, I turned on, I forget what channel it was. We're a Nielsen family, believe it or not. And so there is one conservative as a Nielsen family. And I turned on the TV, and there was this Joel Osteen fellow. And honest before the Lord, I sat there and watched him for about 15 minutes. And the audience that he had, my word, wouldn't you give your left arm for an audience like that? And the man said to them in the 15 minutes that I observed him, absolutely nothing. Oh, everything he said was sweet. Everything he said was warm. Everything he said was loving. Everything he said was encouraging. But there wasn't anything to it. There was no Bible. He never even stumbled across a Bible verse. There was one time in 15 minutes where I thought, oh, he's going to have to quote a Bible verse there, and he only quoted about two words out of it. Yes, he's got teeth like the grill on a 1956 Buick, but I don't hold that against him. If he'd put something through those gums and over the tongue and say something, but I looked at that audience, and my word, people, I'm not exaggerating. That was a stunning crowd, a huge auditorium, and the man didn't have diddly to say. Well, that's not where we need to be, where one guy's up front and he performs and puts on showbiz song and dance, and there's, I don't know if there were 40,000 people, I don't know how big that crowd was. It was a huge indoor auditorium, and they're just all sitting there and nodding. You know, you got the same response from those people as you get from a bobblehead doll. And bobblehead dolls can do exactly what the audience for Joel Osteen does, you know. And you wiggle them, and the head goes up and down like a bobblehead doll. And I wonder, I'd love to think that there are people that leave that assembly that are saved and certain and serving. But I didn't hear anything that could have saved anybody. I never heard anything even resembling the gospel. Folks, rather than joining the mentality of the spectator Christianity, we need an occasional Tychicus to show up. We need an occasional minister that is a fellow minister and a fellow servant who's not the pastor, who's not the celebrity. And, you know, I think that every person in this room is qualified. When you learn the doctrine and you care about the doctrine, I think every person in this room can be qualified to be a faithful minister and a messenger of the gospel of the grace of God. And so my attempt has always been to encourage the opposite of celebrity Christianity, but rather participatory, where everyone can have opportunity. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about how he has sent Tychicus to these people for the same person, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, I want to run a rabbit here, but meanwhile, I hope that you will take this little section of tonight's message and think about it and maybe use it with people. I know the Holy Ghost is said by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Comforter. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to send the Comforter. And most Christians think that for them in this dispensation, that the sending of the Comforter was the Holy Ghost being sent to them. I would respectfully point out to you that in the book of John, Jesus is speaking according to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 26 to 28, and the Lord Jesus Christ is promising the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as the comforter, to those people who had submitted to John's baptism, had repented, and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so the Comforter, with a capital C language, ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to suggest to you, belongs to Acts chapter 2, belongs to Ezekiel chapter 36, belongs to Proverbs chapter 1 and Joel chapter 2, and belongs to Israel. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit with you and for me is different, whereby He is the earnest of our inheritance. He resides in us, and we have the present possession of God the Holy Spirit. What, know ye not? Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And not only that, He seals us until the day of redemption, which is something that Israel had no clue with respect to that issue. Now, that then does not leave us comfortless. Let me say this to you. We have sources for comfort. And the source for comfort which we have is what I call the rabbit that I need to run right now and spend a little time with. For example, in Romans in chapter 15 in verse 4. Romans chapter 15 in verse 4. There it is. Whatsoever things were written, that's your Bible. That's Genesis to Revelation. Were written aforetime. That's even prior to Paul and not necessarily dispensational doctrine. Were written for our learning, that we, through patience and... What's the source of comfort according to Romans chapter 15, verse 4? Comfort of the Scriptures. I want to say this. If I look to you for comfort, I would rather have my Bible, as much as I love and appreciate you. My Bible, it's not like you and me. We tend to be fickle. In the Bible, there's no shadow of turning. And so I want you to see how comforting the Scriptures are. Have any of you been to a funeral lately? I'm almost positive that at the funeral, when the preacher got done, somewhere during the course of the funeral, the statement of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 was made. Comfort one another. Not with Holy Ghost rapture, not with Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28, not with Joel chapter 2, not with Amos chapter 2. What's the source of comfort? Now, you know now from this why so many Christians are tossed about like by every wind of doctrine, and so many Christians are biting their fingernails, not knowing what's going on around them. They lack the comfort of the Scriptures. And so you and I gain comfort from the Scriptures. Now, where would I find a repository of the Scriptures? Where would I find a repository? Yes, it's in the Bible, obviously, that would be true. But how about you? Are you not equipping yourself with the Word rightly divided? Are you not strengthening yourself by installing God's Word inside you? And notice, you've got people then who speak, and their speaking is comforting. We can comfort each other, is what I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters. When we pray, oh God, I'd like you to go give my Aunt Susie some level of comfort. My Uncle Fred died, and poor Aunt Susie, and oh, you know this, and oh, you know that. Well, you're the one that knows it. You provide the comfort. You be the one that ministers God's Word. You be the one that comforts hearts. Now, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, sends a man to comfort other people. Now, that man is not the Holy Ghost. It's a man with the Word, and that comforting, then, is a product of a believer doing an intercessory ministry. Now, I've said this for a long time, and I'm more convinced of it the longer I understand the grace message, and that is this. We have tremendous privilege to serve the Lord in many of the capacities which were actually performed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He's looking for the body of Christ to comfort one another. He's looking for us to use the Word. He's looking for us to engage in intercession. It's not our job to tell God what to do. God has told us what to do. God has an agency on planet Earth, and it's not Pentecostal charismaticism. It's the opposite of that. God has an agency on planet Earth, and it's called the church, the body of Christ. You and I, then, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have that privilege of ministering comfort one to another. I remember when a very, very nice man, he had, I think, already 6 heart attacks. He and his dear wife attended with us at Grace Bible, and he had another heart attack, and he was going to die. And so as I was holding his wife's hand, and the gentleman's name was Robert, as he died, she and I, his wife and I, saw his last heartbeat crawl across the monitor. You know, they were monitoring his heartbeats, and you'd see the thumpa, thumpa, thumpa on that little screen there, the green jagged line against the black background. And we saw his last heartbeat go by. And she began to cry, and I began to cry, and yet we could smile. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Because we suffer not as them that are without hope. And the privilege of holding her hand, and praying with her, and ministering comfort. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the ministry that we have to minister comfort one to another. Notice in the same passage where we are, just down a couple of verses, we see that there are people that Paul says have been a comfort unto him. Wouldn't that be nice to be a comfort unto someone such as Paul? But you say, uh-oh, that's celebrity thinking. You're right. We should not esteem one over another. We should esteem all members of the body of Christ the same. And I wonder if we wouldn't have much more opportunity for ministering God's grace to other people if we didn't wait to only minister God's grace to the celebrities or a place where we'll get a round of applause. Now, that was hard, but it's not wrong. And so even though it's hard, I trust the rightness of it comes through and you understand the heart from which it comes. There is a wrong thing going on in the grace movement, and that is the celebrity mentality. I understand some people are much more capable of handling the Word than others. I understand some people are much better teachers than I understand that. Meanwhile, you esteem them for the work's sake. You don't esteem them over anybody else. You're grateful for the work that gets done, and you minister God's grace, and you minister it consistently among the believers. if the only friends you have are rich people that you're chasing after, you got a problem. And if the only Christians that you really want to help are rich people with big names, you got a problem. And so understand the position that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, we go back to verse 8, and Paul talks about having sent somebody for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. Now, that he might know your estate, that's not a matter of wanting to know how much money you've got in the bank or wanting to know things that are jolly well none of his business. It would be a matter of knowing your spiritual condition and knowing where he can be a help and a blessing with respect to that. And then he provides comfort to the hearts. Wow. Now, Paul as a comforter. Wow. When you read Paul, he can be hard. He can be stern. He can be blunt. And yet, never misunderstand the man's heart. The man's heart is to help people. And Paul makes that point over and again, that it's a matter of we've got to understand that it's not helpful when you enable people to continue in wrong doctrine. It's not helpful when you enable people to go through their life unsaved and you don't confront them with the gospel. It's not helpful when you say, well, yeah, NIV's okay, don't worry about it. They ought to be concerned about it. And so when somebody is, Shinobia puts on the screen, Paul was brutally frank. You know what? I know there's different kinds of people on the planet, and I know I'm one of the weird ones, but when I think back to my grade school career, I can think that the teachers that did me the most good were the ones that shaped me up.
Yeah.
When I think of my high school career, and I can only think of two teachers that were any good in the two high schools I went to. And you know what? They were the ones that shaped me. One high school I went to, two colleges I went to. I can only think of a couple of teachers. When I was first producing my radio broadcast, there was a fellow that owned a radio station down in McAllen, Texas, down south of Corpus Christi. And he would call, and I'll tell you what, he wouldn't say, hi, this is Doc, how you doing? He'd just start right up one side of me and down the other for every wrong thing that I had done. And if you've listened to the radio broadcast, it's not a bad program. And so he got through to me a little bit. He taught me some things. He taught me how to do some things right, how to get people's attention, how to communicate. He helped me a lot with that. And my, he chewed me out when I'd have technical problems and glitches, and I had it coming. My, how wonderful it is. If the Apostle Paul would chew us out, we'd be so defensive, we'd just have to go be Methodists. And so the shame on us that we are so thin-skinned and such wimps. Wimps for Jesus. Couch potatoes for Jesus. Shame on us. There are positions of leadership available in the grace movement. Why? Because we've got a whole lot of spectators not doing squat diddly. And so you take that position of leadership, even if your sphere of influence is a handful of people. You say, well, that's not very much. It's more than you've got now. Most of you don't have a ministry life. I'm trying to encourage that every one of us should have a life making a difference for the cause of Christ. All right. Verse 8, we've dealt with. Verse 9. Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. You know, what's frustrating, let me back up and say something parenthetically. What's frustrating is the grace, the purveyors of the grace message have done such a lousy job for so long. Look at us. I mean, we're not even listed as among the movements. We're not even an asterisk in the church history books. The Mid-Acts dispensational message has been available to be taught for 2,000 years. You'd think we'd have more people in the room, wouldn't you? You'd think we'd have more assemblies. You'd think we'd be ubiquitous. We'd have more churches than there are gas stations. Something's wrong. Apparently, we're not teaching effectively. And, you know, we can blame our audience up to a point. We can blame the audience and say, well, you know, the people, they want rock music. Well, the people, they want Joel Osteen. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Maybe rather than blaming what we can't do anything about, we should take another look at what we can do something about and do a better job ourselves. Well, we've got in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now, when you see Onesimus here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, are you not glad that then two sessions ago we spent all the time that we did in the book of Philemon and dealt with Onesimus and identified him and his situation? This is the runaway. This is the man that apparently Paul got the gospel to, and this is the man that Philemon had some issues with. And so Onesimus begotten in Paul's bonds. I take that to mean that while Paul is in prison, he gets the gospel to Onesimus, and Onesimus is saved. And he now is a beloved brother to the Apostle Paul, and how much more unto thee, Philemon, is who this is directed to, Philemon chapter 1, it's only one chapter, in verse 16. And so Onesimus is said to be a faithful minister and a faithful and beloved brother. Let me get that right. So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, we have this faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you. That might mean that Onesimus was from Asia. I wouldn't want to press that. And along with Tychicus, Onesimus and Tychicus are going to make known unto you all things which are done here. So, several things I learn from this passage dealing with Tychicus and Onesimus. I see that Paul is quite able and quite pleased to work with people that are different from him. He's dealing with people from Asia. He's dealing with a man here in Onesimus who was clearly a thief at one point in time, a runaway at one point in time, and a man who had the unlovely position of being a slave. And so you see that? You see that? Now, you know, there are a lot of Christians, there are a lot of people in the grace movement that would never forgive Onesimus. He's saved, oh yeah, but he used to be this and that. There are a lot of people like that, and that's too bad. Because here you see who Onesimus is in Paul's estimation. Now, if you read Onesimus, his tacky history, and you saw that he was of low estate, that he ran away, which was illegal. I'm not defending the law, but it was against the law, and he took stuff when he left. Why, there are people that would never forgive someone such as that. Here, Paul not only forgives him, he puts him in service. That's smart, isn't it? And he gives him a ministry that involves even the man that Onesimus had run from. That's why we spent so much time in the book of Philemon a couple of weeks ago, to remind us. You see, Philemon speaks to a heart established in grace. We've got, in the grace movement, quite a few hearts established in meats and not in grace. And folks, there's a difference. And the people who, some of them have doctrine that is straight as a gun barrel, and it's just as empty because it's not ministered with any care, it's not ministered with any love, it's not ministered with any heart. Paul, as hard-headed as that man could be, Paul, as blunt and harsh speaking and rude, he calls himself, as that man could be, was a man who had a heart that cared about the people. And so don't miss that And don't miss that when you consider your heart. Are you operating, respecting people as members of the body of Christ, same as you? Or are you holding things against people because that makes you stand taller? Would you be one who would attack Onesimus because he was a thief and a runaway, rather than one who would accept Onesimus because he's as saved as you are and he's serving as a fellow servant? You know, that's an interesting thing to think about, because we've got a bunch of people in the grace movement who would make a better lynch mob than they would a church. And the grace Gestapo should be ashamed of itself. Tattletales, tale bearers, and unforgiving down to their toes. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, you see Onesimus, I don't care that you see him as a thief, Paul says. He is faithful. I don't care that you see him as a runaway. He is beloved. I don't care that you see him as a slave. He can make known to you everything that's done here, same as Tychicus. And there is a mature heart of grace speaking in these passages. Now, I learned from that. I know this is not the kind of passage, verses 7 to the end of the chapter of Colossians chapter 4, that make the bulk of commentaries, but I learn from every word of truth, and I take instruction from this. Now, we're down to verse 10 now in Colossians chapter 4, a verse that the commentaries pretty much act as if it wasn't even there. And I've got Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Here's a guy locked up with Paul. And Paul, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, he saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, that's interesting, because here you see something. He's a fellow prisoner saluting you and Marcus. Marcus is again in service with the Apostle Paul. Now, that's interesting, and this is very instructive, people, because this is a verse that says to me, Paul was able to forgive Marcus. And I don't blame Paul a bit for being upset with Marcus. I think Paul was right to be upset with Marcus. After all, it was Marcus that bailed on Paul and was not there when there was hard work to be done. Let's take a little look at it. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 12. You know, if you're in a foxhole, you don't want to be in a foxhole with a ballerina. You want to be in a foxhole with a soldier. And we've got too many prima donna ballerinas in ministry. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Here we've got the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Here we've got him, and we find him, and there he is engaged in prayer. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 13, again we see him, and as they're returning to Jerusalem. Now in Acts chapter 15, we'll start at verse 33. Acts chapter 15, and they're having their lives are threatened. They're going through a terrible time, and what happens is John Mark bails on Paul and does not operate the ministry. He does not do the work. And so, notice now, Paul, when he recounts this at the end of Acts chapter 15, he talks about how John Mark did not follow through. And Paul then, he doesn't trust this guy anymore. Well, Barnabas defends Marcus, and this is the last you hear of Barnabas. It's an interesting thing, because it's apparent that Paul and Marcus were able to get back on the same page and were able to work together again. But you're not going to hear any more about Barnabas. Now, that's interesting, because actually, Barnabas did not have to do what he did here in Acts chapter 15 and be contentious with the guy who's got the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the mystery. He did not have to be contentious with the Apostle Paul. Had Barnabas had the wisdom to keep his big mouth shut, I have a notion that there still would have been reconciliation between Paul and Marcus, and you might have heard some more about Barnabas. You know, there's folks that just don't know when to shut up and don't know when to fight and when not to. And so here you've got a situation where the contention was so strong between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is fighting for his relative to get his relative reinstated in ministry. Paul, he's upset. Mark let him down. Mark's going to have to prove himself. Who is Marcus going to have to prove himself to? He's going to have to prove himself to Paul. And Barnabas lipping off is going to make it all the harder for Paul to be willing to give Marcus another look. I give Paul a lot of credit. I learned a lot about Paul's heart, folks, and I have a hard time blaming Paul here in this battle that takes place in Acts chapter 15. I'm quicker to blame Barnabas. I wasn't there. I can't mediate it. I can't judge. But I'll tell you this. Paul and Marcus get back together, and the guy with the big mouth, the guy who's fighting somebody else's battle that's none of his business, Barnabas is fighting somebody else's battle that's none of his business, right? That's what he's doing. And he's contentious with the guy that's fairly important in your Bible. He's contending over something. What's he contending? What's he going to say? Well, he'll never do it again. He'll never do it again. He'll never do it again. Why should Paul believe Barnabas? Can Barnabas make any guarantee? Shouldn't Marcus be speaking for his own self? And so, I learn a lot from this passage in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 10. Paul was not mean. Paul was not unwilling. Paul re-accepts Marcus and puts Marcus back to work and even says nice things about Marcus. But you don't hear anything more about Barnabas, the busybody. You don't hear anything about Barnabas, the big mouth, anymore. And Barnabas, you know, he was a great guy. He was a tremendous asset to the Apostle Paul until this happens in Acts chapter 15. He fought the wrong battle, folks. He fought the wrong battle. Now, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse 11, you see again mention of this same guy, Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Look what Paul says. He is profitable to me in the ministry. Isn't that interesting? You have to send out a bloodhound to find Barnabas as far as your Bible is concerned. You're not going to hear anything more about Barnabas. But, you know, what if Barnabas, instead of getting contentious with Paul, who was the minister that was let down, the minister that a guy cowardly didn't support. What if Barnabas went to Marcus and said, Marcus, you need to talk to Paul. You need to be a man and look Paul in the eye and tell him you were wrong and apologize to Paul and set things straight. What if Barnabas said, I don't know. I mean, I'm speculating. I'm doing some what-ifs here. But what if that? What if that? I couldn't read verses 35 to 39 in Acts 15 then, if that's what Barnabas had done. Rather than contending with Paul over somebody else's business, it wasn't Barnabas's business, it was Paul's business. It wasn't Barnabas's business, it was Marcus's business. He's just playing the relative card, and Paul wouldn't hear it. Paul wouldn't stand for it. Now, it wasn't that Paul was unforgiving, was it? It wasn't that Paul was intractable, was it? Because you do see Paul again utilizes Barnabas in his ministry. I'm sorry, Mark in his ministry. Thank you, my dear, but not Barnabas. Maybe there's some wisdom here in minding your own business, number one, and number two, if you've got a problem with somebody, you don't talk about the somebody, you talk to the somebody. Wow. You talk about maturity. That is exemplified by the Apostle Paul when he accepts Barnabas, who had terribly let him down. When he accepts Marcus, I said it wrongly again. When he accepts Marcus, who had terribly let him down. All right. I hope I've made the point to you. We got way too many tattletales, way too many busybodies. We need some more gentlemen, some more ladies, mature saints equipped for the work of the ministry. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we see Aristarchus. And Aristarchus, he's interesting. He's apparently from Thessalonica. And Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Now, back in Acts chapter 20, in verse 4, Acts chapter 20, I'm scrolling to it, in verse 4, we see this guy, and there he is, and accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, Berea, of the Thessalonians, and now he names some Thessalonians. Isn't this interesting? Because what is the favorite verse of the Bereans? The favorite verse of the Bereans is Acts chapter 17, verse 11, is it not? And so, think with me now. Acts chapter 17, where these are more noble than the Thessalonians, that these are the ones that received the word, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. More noble than those in Thessalonica. Paul, in Acts 17, is disparaging the Thessalonians. But notice, he's got one of them in prison with him as a fellow servant and a fellow laborer. It's obvious, is it not, that these people at Thessalonica shaped up. It's obvious from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, that this is about the best church in the Bible. And yes, only one from Berea is mentioned. And by the way, the Bereans were a bunch of Jews. They were not rightly dividing mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists. That's a goofy name, Berean, for mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists. I know it's out there. I know that's what people, are you a Berean? And when they say that, they say, they're meaning to say, are you a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist? But that's not who the Bereans were. They were not that. They were kind of the opposite of that. Meanwhile, we should, I guess, cut them some slack on their name. You got this guy who's a fellow prisoner. And so it's an interesting thing. I like knowing this because I'm going to guess, just for the fun of it, that Aristarchus was one of the people that Paul disparages in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. And here, he's one of his buddies locked up with him, a fellow prisoner and a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of being a fellow servant and a fellow prisoner, you and I, we're not fellow prisoners in the sense that Paul was, but we are fellow servants. And the opportunity for you and for me to be yoke fellows, that's as if we were two big old oxen with our necks in that big old wooden yoke, and we're doing something together. We're working faithfully together. What a good thing that is. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and they're locked up with him, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Now, do you think of these fellows as being of note among the apostles? Isn't that interesting? Paul's evaluation of people. It's amazing to me the number of people in my 20 or so years pastoring, the people who say, well, I'm your Timothy. I don't need that. Actually, we'd be better off with Onesimus. We'd be better off with Tychicus. Best I can read, Paul is schooling Timothy because Timothy is losing it. Timothy is turning. And so, you know, I'd rather have one Titus than 14 Timothys and a first-round draft choice. But again, people don't really read their Bible with understanding. They read it, and, there's two books of Timothy. He must be big name. No. You're reading the big names here. You're reading Tychicus. You're reading Onesimus. You're reading Andronicus. You're reading Junia. You're reading Aristarchus. So you're reading the big names according to Paul here. Now, they're not big names according to Mid-Ex Pauline dispensationalism, because we have a celebrity orientation and Paul didn't. Now, notice also in... boy, I'm being hard-headed tonight, aren't I? In Colossians chapter 4, again, in verse... You know, Shinobia, I can remember saying... before I ever knew you, Shinobia, I can remember saying maybe 20 years ago that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some little old lady from South Carolina who gets a reward from the Lord Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, because she was a good lady, because she was an honest lady, because she was a good wife, because she was a good mother. And this little old lady from South Carolina, she's going to be doing great. And some of the great doctors and PhDs, postal diggers and all of that, they're not even going to show up. They're not even saved. And people think that these are the great Christians of our day. You know, as I was getting dressed the other day, Sunday morning as a matter of fact, and had on just a little bit of the fellow down there from Coral Gables, Florida, he said things that made me wonder, can this man possibly be saved? Can this man and he's, my, one of the great preachers, Dr. James Kennedy. And it's just scary where we are these days. And yeah, what a voice, no question about that. And what a great pulpit. The greatest pulpit there ever was in Moby Dick. Did you see that pulpit? Was the prow of a ship? Oh, yeah. The greatest pulpit ever was that one. Meanwhile, he's got a good one down there in Coral Gable. And what a place from which to say something important. I'd love to have the audience that the Pope has and to speak from the Vatican window. I would love to do that. I'd run off the crowd pretty quick, because I'd tell them there's no hope in the Pope and eating a wafer just make you fat. I'd run off the crowd pretty quick. When the translators are all looking at each other saying, did he really say that? Yes, that's what he said. I'd run off the crowd pretty quick, but oh, what a joy it would be at least one time to present the gospel in the Vatican. Oh, my. The gospel in the Vatican. Never happened, probably never will. Well, again, in this passage in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. By the way, the passage is personal information. And but don't be confused by the word commandments here. The word commandments here, Paul isn't legalizing anybody. Paul isn't putting anybody back under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But do notice this, that Paul is the giver of the commandments of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ commands that salvation be by grace through faith. You see, that isn't legalizing us, but it is a commandment from the Lord to declare the present salvation in this present dispensation. It is a commandment of the Lord for Paul to teach us the more excellent way. So he's not putting us under commandments. When we read that word commandments, he's not taking us back to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's leaving us in the dispensation of the grace of God. But these are not negotiable items. Amen. We are commanded that it's grace and not baptism. We are commanded that it's God's word and not man's opinions. We are commanded to let God be true and every man a liar. We're not legalizing ourselves, but you know, Christianity is not chaos either. Christianity is not confusion either. You take one of the most confusing chapters that people have trouble with in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the last verse says, God's not the author of confusion, and yet people are totally confused about it. All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you see, Paul is the one dispensing the information, the commandments. So don't let that word throw you in verse 10. Paul is not putting you back under the law. By the way, there are still things in the dispensation of the grace of God that are right and wrong, sinful and not. And so we should make these decisions in the spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 37. All right. Now, as I continue here in verse 11, let me get to Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Is that our last verse this evening? I hope so, because I'm running out of clock, and I'm fixing to circumcise Peter upside down here. Oh, I can't believe I wrote that in the notes. Oh, my. I had so many things to do, and I was busy. I got more excuses, don't I? Verse 11. Here we've got a guy named Jesus. There are a lot of people named Jesus. That's the same thing, Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision. Let this be a lesson to you. Paul is getting members of the circumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, just as Peter is getting Gentiles, such as Cornelius, into the little flock. These are not mutually exclusive, but neither are they blended. These are not mutually exclusive possibilities, but neither are they blended. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, 8, and 9 still carries the day. And by the way, it is important to understand Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, 9. Did I say 4? Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, 9. Notice that Paul and Barnabas, they go to the circumcision and go to the uncircumcision, and Peter, James, and John, they go to the circumcision. The reason that it is right for your King James Bible to use the term circumcision and uncircumcision here and in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 is Israel, in unbelief, Acts chapter 7 verse 51, is considered uncircumcised in heart and ears. Israel, even though they have the circumcision of the flesh, are accounted as uncircumcised. That makes them fair game for the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter, he always could have proselytes, and Peter has that explained to him by God himself, by the letting down of the sheet in Acts chapter 10. So Peter, he's the circumcision. Peter, yes, he's the little flock. And yet, Cornelius could be added to the little flock. Paul, yes, he's the Romans 11:13 minister of the Gentiles. Paul, yes, he goes to the Gentiles, and he's three times you see him turn to the Gentiles, and concluding that in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Yet and still, Paul could gain the circumcised people. Now, he doesn't call them Israel anymore, because there's a new sheriff in town when it comes to Israel. The little flock becomes that nation, Israel, headed for the kingdom. Now, notice in Romans chapter 9, again, how Paul is very much oriented toward reaching his own kinsmen according to the flesh. And that is what's going on in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, that makes Paul real happy. He reached one of his kinsmen according to the flesh. And that is interesting. It's important to understand Peter and Paul are not blending together and both preaching the same message. The NIV says they are. In Galatians 2:9. The New American Standard says they do in Galatians 2:9. Those are wrong. Those are anti... You know, the New American Standard is done by people who don't even believe in the rapture, who don't even believe in a millennial kingdom. You do know that. The Amplified Bible is owned by the Lachman Foundation, and Dewey Lachman is the head of the Lachman Foundation, and Dewey Lachman is an amillennialist, and so the Amplified Translation says that God is finished with Israel forever in the Amplified Translation. That's not true. So the additions in those brackets in the Amplified, those additions have a predilection, and that predilection is toward amillennialism. So you buy that and you don't know what you're getting into. Meanwhile, it's important to understand that just as Cornelius was a Gentile convert to the little flock of Peter, similarly, Paul gets himself some of the circumcision. It's better for Paul to use that word circumcision on circumcision, because when Paul uses the word circumcision, he's talking about people who have the right standing with Peter and the little flock. When he talks about the uncircumcision, that can be Jew or Gentile at that point. That can be Israel, Hebrew, that can be Gentile and Scythian and barbarian. It can be any or all of those, because Israel is counted as the uncircumcised. Okay? Okay. Now, the kingdom of God here in this passage is another term that throws people, and please don't let that throw you. God is a spirit. And so the kingdom of God is going to deal with spiritual blessings, and there are kingdom of God spiritual truths for Israel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are kingdom of God spiritual truths for you and me in this dispensation. The thing that is different is the physical, literal kingdom on this earth, and that has to do with Israel, since you and I have all of our blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, complete in Christ Jesus. Okay? Okay. So understand that. Now, Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus are all mentioned in this passage. They are all fellow laborers. They are all fellow workers. Some of them are fellow prisoners. And some of them came out of the circumcision to the Pauline message of the gospel of the grace of God. That is wonderful. And you see Paul doing the work here. Now, what is interesting about this is that there's no mention of Peter as anybody's pope. There's no mention of Peter ever going to Rome. Now, in my notes that I sent to well over 100 of you this evening, I have a really wrong thing, because in my notes at the paragraph toward the end, I talk about how once again, this demonstrates that it's important to understand Galatians 2, 7, 8, and 9, and that there's no proof that Peter was ever in Rome, and no proof that Peter was crucified upside down. The myth that Peter was crucified upside down is something that you can read in some Roman Catholic-oriented literature, but there's no proof whatsoever. You know very, very little about how these men died and what actually happened to them. I meant to say crucified upside down, but I was just typing away and I hit another C word instead of crucified upside down. I have Peter circumcised upside down, which is an image my wife found very funny. And meanwhile, sounds a little ouchy. But I apologize. I have a question. Does Acts chapter 17, verse 6 refer to Peter? Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Does that refer to Peter? When they found them not, they drew Jason and the brethren and rulers of the city, crying that they've turned the world upside down and come hither also. Well, if it does, that would be news to me. I don't think that it does. Let me turn in my Bible to Acts chapter. Yeah, turning the world upside down. There's a lot of that going on. We need to do that, quite frankly. The world is upside down and backwards. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, to turn the world upside down. I don't think so. I think, pardon me? Yeah, the etymology of it is Paul and his men. And when I go back to Acts chapter 16 in verse 20, the ones that trouble the magistrates, the ones that trouble our city, these would be Paul and Silas of Acts chapter 16 in verse 19. So it looks as if it's Paul and Silas. Yeah, we do need to turn the world upside down. Amen, amen, amen. Referring to the outline. Yeah, Peter turned upside down. Okay. I was a little slow getting it. I took your question seriously. All right. All right. As I said to you, you don't have to take dumb pills anymore. It comes as a liquid. That's okay, Mark. No problem. Okay. Well, mercy. When you dig yourself a hole, there's just no getting out of it. I very much appreciate all of you guys, and thank you for being here this evening. And we continue on Mick Monday night, remind people that... Oh, Stout Bob wants to know, what is a dispensationalist? Yeah, I love that. I love that. And you know, it so often happens. It so often happens. Wouldn't you be embarrassed to ask a question like that? Yeah, I was wondering that too. Isn't that embarrassing? Isn't that awful? Mercy. Well, you guys are funny. Thank you all very much. Appreciate your opportunity to speak and talk with you this evening. Now, do some of you go back far enough to remember when I'm a good boy and teach well on McMonday night, that my dear wife, that then she rewards me with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You remember that? So... Carol, did I do well enough? Am I going to get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich tonight?
I think so.
She kind of hedged it a little bit there, but she said she thinks so. So with that, I have something to look forward to. Prepare
the food, girl, rise and the sticky, sticky goo. Peanut butter. Well, it tastes real good, but it's so hard. All my friends just tell me that they dig it some more. Oh, peanut, peanut butter. Early in the morning when they spread it on the toe. Oh, peanut, peanut butter. I like peanut butter. Crazy peanut butter. Chunky peanut butter too. Come on now.
All right. This time my firewalls won't let me go to sites off of Pal Talk. Yeah, but you can go to it separate from that. But yes, and my firewall won't let me do that either, but there's a toggle switch you can click on, and it will then release you to the website. Tis time, if you were serious with your question there, when you think about how God deals with people, obviously that changes. You're not naked in the garden. You're not building an ark. Neither are you under the law, Romans 6:14, but under grace. And so dispensing has to do not with a period of time in your Bible, but how God is dealing with people. And so how God deals with you and me now is not how God dealt with the people on the planet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was a minister only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and a minister of the circumcision, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. We now live in the time called the dispensation of grace, where salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So dispensation is a Bible word. You will find it, yes, time past and now, and there are also ages to come. Yes, and so that's some references in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7, 11, and 13. Another verse that says it very well is you learned that in Grace 101 just today. God, who at sundry times, you see different times there, sundry times, and diverse manners. You see, he's not always dealt the same way. So there are different things going on at different times. Salvation today is the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation today is not the gospel of the kingdom. It is not repent and be baptized and all of that. So I'm glad for that. All right, you guys, thank you also very much for being here this evening. And we appreciate the opportunity that we've had. We love you. Thank God for you. And with that, we are dismissed.